The scripture reading for today will be from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 25 to chapter 6, verse 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1816. This is God's word. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load.
We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to take a little break from that this morning and be in Galatians 5:25 through 6:5. And Lord willing, we'll be back in 1 Corinthians next Sunday. But the question this morning before us is something like this: what does life filled with the Spirit look like? What is somebody who's filled with the Spirit? What happens? What's going on in their lives? What activities do they get themselves involved in? Somebody who lives in harmony with the Spirit of God, as God guides them, fills them with the Spirit, directs them. And we get a glimpse here of at least one aspect of that. What life in community with others looks like, particularly in community with other believers in a local church. Paul presents a glimpse of this life in these verses, and he's been arguing basically that this kind of life, this life in step with the Spirit, comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by our own good works, keeping the law, meriting salvation, because the law, first of all, has no power to transform. And although God's law is good and holy and wonderful, it condemns us because it points to our sinfulness. After we come to Christ, the law guides us, but it only guides us as we're filled with the Spirit. So it is through God's redemptive work, through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, that believers can walk this life, keeping in step with the Spirit. It all comes because we're new creations. We have the presence of God's Spirit. It comes because God pours out his grace upon us. And that's kind of the point of the book of Galatians. That our Christian lives are lived through Christ, not lived out by our own self-generated works. God transforms us by grace. And this transformation is progressive. The idea is for believers to walk more and more filled with the Spirit, thus not fulfilling the works of our flesh or the works of our sinful nature. So that's what Paul is speaking of. If you look at chapter 5 and verse number 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Or let us also, I think the King James uses the words, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, if you use an NIV, you probably, I think all of the NIV translations, all the different versions of them, editions of them, use the word since. And the reason they translate it since is because the condition there is kind of like, if, as it is assumed you are a believer, you live in the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, assuming you're a believer, you do. And so if you live by the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit indwells you, the second part of the verse is then, if that's the case, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Believers are to live the Christian life the same way they began it, by the grace of God, by the Spirit's power, by the Spirit's working. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. Just turn back to chapter 3 of Galatians and verse number 3. Galatians 3:3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And of course, the answer is no. No, you must progress. You must walk the Christian life by the Spirit of God. As one commentator said, life in the Spirit is not on automatic pilot. You don't just come to Christ and the Spirit indwells you and it's just automatic. There are two sides to our spiritual life and growth. Theologians call these two sides mortification and vivification. Mortification is, in our Christian lives, we're to be putting to death sin. We're to be walking by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, growing in grace, and putting to death sin in our lives. And vivification is walking in our new nature, bringing to life our new nature, if you will, which is done by keeping in step with the Spirit. So look at verse number 5 again, the last part, verse 25 of chapter 5. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean, keep in step with the Spirit? It means to be in harmony with the Spirit. It means to live in conformity with the Spirit. The idea is that as the Spirit leads, we follow. As the Spirit leads, we cooperate. As the Spirit teaches us, we learn. As the Spirit grows us, we grow. It means we're committed to His work in us. We want His work in us. We want to be transformed by grace through the power of the Spirit. We desire the fruit of the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit means we flee from the works of the flesh. That's how grace works. That's how, as John Newton said in Amazing Grace, he said, "'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's how grace leads us home, by the Spirit's working and by us keeping in step. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. He's the source of your spiritual power. He's the source of your transformation. And so the exhortation here is to live this out in the real world. Because we can talk about it all you want, but the idea is to live it out, to bring forth fruit for the Spirit of God to work in us so that there is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. The filling of the Spirit and the keeping in step with the Spirit are to be lived out practically in real life situations. It's not we can read the Bible and hear preaching and teaching and read the Bible and say, okay, this is it. This is keep in step with the Spirit. So, but then every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even Sunday, we really just do our own thing and live our own way. No, there's real life situations that we bring Scripture to bear on, and we desire the Spirit to guide us and empower us for those situations. And so that's what we have Paul saying here. Let's keep in step with the Spirit, since we live in the Spirit, since the Spirit indwells us. Again, what you see many times in the New Testament is what we could think of as the indicative before the imperative. You say, what in the world does that mean? The indicative before the imperative. It means the facts, the indicative of God's work are given to us. Here's what God's done. And then because he's done this, he commands us. Because he's done it, because he's given you the Spirit, that's what he's done, then there's the command. Keep in step with the Spirit. Because you have him, because he's there, because his purpose is to produce fruit in your life, now you can follow the command to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, are you a new creation in Christ? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation in Christ. Do you have the Spirit of God by the grace of God? Yes, the Spirit indwells me by his grace through the gospel. Well, then, now as he leads in your life, keep in step. Now as he empowers your life, follow him. He's there to transform you. And now Paul is going to describe some of what that looks like in these next few verses, particularly in light of being in community with other believers. So number one, first thing Paul brings up here is keeping in step with the Spirit does not mean prideful competition in the church. Does not mean prideful competition in the church. Verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 26 represents the opposite of keeping in step with the Spirit. Here's the way we should not expect a believer to behave. Let us not become conceited, the King James says, desirous of vainglory. The idea is, it's a word that has the idea of being proud of something without a real reason to be proud of something. A boasting or bragging about that which one does not truly have. I remember, not real clearly, but when I was about 9 or 10 years old, Little League Baseball, I went an entire season of Little League Baseball without ever, I played regularly and stuff, and I got to bat like regularly, but I went an entire season without ever hitting the ball. I don't even mean without getting a base hit. I mean without ever hitting the ball. In other words, you say, are you saying you struck out every time? Yes, every time at bat. Now, can you imagine me, like the beginning of the next game, and I've been up at bat 35 times that season, struck out, bragging about my hitting record, saying to these other guys, come on, I need some support here, I need some help. That's what it's saying here. Let us not become conceited, thinking that we're something, thinking that we've done something with no basis for it. This pride or conceit, you see, just creates in the church an attitude of division, irritation, inflaming other people. Who do they think they are boasting and bragging about something? There doesn't seem to be any reason behind it. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. The sense of that word is like challenging somebody to a spiritual contest. A flaunting of one's false pride so one can see others defeated. In other words, I make a challenge to you that I know you can't keep just so I can gloat in your losing. I go up to you and say, you know what? My goal this year is to read through the Bible 10 times. What's yours? You see, challenging you, provoking you, but provoking you in such a way that you'll fail. That's what Paul is saying here. Let's not have this competition in the church where we're like provoking each other in a negative way, flaunting our false pride, trying to see others defeated spiritually. This is the opposite of loving one another and desiring the well-being spiritually of one another. Paul is saying, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're not to see spiritual life as a competition between brothers and sisters in Christ. And this provoking attitude is accompanied by envy, which is a work of the flesh Paul mentions in chapter 5 and verse 21. And it implies one is pained by another's success. Don't want to see anybody succeed spiritually but me. Or at least I want to see me succeed spiritually way more than everybody else. And the idea here is actually rejoicing in another's failures or misfortunes. So the picture in verse 25 is a professing Christian in the local church basically saying, not out loud perhaps, but basically saying to themselves, I'm kind of more spiritual than everybody else here. I'm kind of better than everybody else, and I need to succeed with my ministry, my plans, my ways, my goals. And I will be bitter and angry and jealous and resentful of anyone who seems to be succeeding beyond me. Let us not keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And by the way, this is often seen in personality-driven churches. Churches where there are people who have strong personalities, they want to lead the church, drive the church with their own agendas, not just leadership even, but people in the church want to drive the church with their own agenda. And of course, the solution is to understand the church belongs to Jesus. He's the head. He has already set the purposes of the church. Say, what's the purpose of the church? We don't come up with the purpose. Jesus has set the purpose of the church. His word guides the plans, guides the programs. And Paul is painting a picture here of someone who truly is not keeping in step with the Spirit, someone who's not loving and kind, but hateful and envious and proud and strife-causing. And you say, can this really be in a church? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me just read you 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 3, where Paul says, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? And behaving only in a human way, you're behaving just like unsaved people, Paul says. There's jealousy, strife, fighting among you. Yeah, that happens in churches. Keeping in step with the Spirit does not mean prideful competition in the church. The Christian life is a race, but we're running with each other. We're not competing with each other. We're all racing. And we all have the same goal, and we all desire that each of us runs well. God's desire, of course, and God will perform this, is that we're all winners in his grace race. By the grace of God, for the glory of God, God brings us all safely home. Number two, that's what keeping in step with the Spirit doesn't mean. Number two this morning, keeping in step with the Spirit does mean humbly helping other believers with sin problems when necessary. Look at verse number one of chapter six. Brothers, and you can understand that as brothers and sisters. This is just as much for the women in the church as the men in the church. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This ties in closely with the last two verses of chapter 5. Paul is saying, keep in step with the Spirit by not being arrogant provokers, but by being humble helpers and encouragers. This verse is not, it doesn't say in chapter 6, verse number 1, elders, pastors, deacons, officers in the church. This is for all members of the body who are spiritual. And instead of desiring the failure of others, as he said in verse number 26, let's not, we should be seeking to help one another with spiritual growth. If anyone I think the NIV says if someone, but the thought here is that if anyone is caught in a transgression. The idea here is all of us can have spiritual lapses into sinful behavior. If anyone is caught, the KJV uses overtaken, but it means to be taken by surprise. Some would say this is not referring to a deliberate habitual sin. This is someone who just suddenly starts doing something that or behaving in such a way that comes upon the situation suddenly. They're taken in a transgression. They're caught suddenly in a transgression. Sin attacks us in surprising ways and places. But Paul is not suggesting that this believer is not responsible. It just snuck up on me and I couldn't help it. No, Paul says if anyone's caught in a transgression, this is someone who's responsible. They've yielded to temptation. But the idea is their sin has been discovered by another. Or perhaps it's just openly known. And Paul is saying here, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual believers should seek to gently restore that particular person. Should restore him, mend, repair, restore to former condition. It's actually a word that was used in medical situations for the setting of a broken bone. And if you've ever had a broken bone and had to go to the doctor and have it set, you certainly want them to be gentle when they do it. You want them to be, a little gracious and kind as they set your bone because it's going to hurt. And that's what Paul is saying here. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. So what's plain here is that believers should be concerned for the spiritual welfare of the other believers in a local body. When someone's having a spiritual problem, we want to help them back up. If they've been knocked down by sin, we want to help them back up. The responsibility is on everyone, not simply with those who have official titles or positions in the church. The church must be a place where believers are helping other believers with sin when necessary. It's not enough just to help people who have material needs, although that's, of course, proper and good, but we're a church. And it's among the living saints that right help can be provided. Think about it. Where is someone going to get spiritual encouragement, spiritual help? At work? Amongst unsaved people and friends? In a secular school environment? It's the church. If anyone is caught in any transgression, any sin, any lapse of faith, nothing is specifically said here. Any significant sin that becomes known. You who are spiritual. One who is indwelt by the Spirit. One who wants to keep in step with the Spirit. Wants to be led by the Spirit. In helping the sinful fellow believer. Now, when Paul says you that are spiritual, he's not trying to exclude other believers in the church. Because he's already implied that every single Galatian believer began in the Spirit. And if we begin in the Spirit, we're supposed to keep in step with the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit. And so Paul says, you that are spiritual, but he means the whole church should be spiritual. And the reason it needs to be spiritual people is because they're doing this restoration. Only spiritual people can help somebody back to where they ought to be. This is a work led by God's Spirit. The idea here is that someone's sins are not supposed to be a matter of gossip. Huh, did you know what so-and-so did, and this happened, this. Not to be spread around. It's not even a matter to run to someone and tattle on them. The spiritual believer is supposed to try and help the sinning brother or sister with gentle help, gentle assistance. Now, of course, situations can be varied. We're to use discernment. But normally, the first step in a local church in helping a fallen brother or sister in Christ is normally at a personal level, a personal private level, one believer helping another believer. And notice it says, in a spirit of gentleness. Not with conceit, not with provoking, not with envy, but with humility and love. And a warning is attached. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You don't run into this and say, I'm super Christian. I can fix everybody's problems because I don't have any. The restorer should be on guard for temptations. The situation of restoring another from a particular sin brings with it in itself many varied temptations for the one attempting to restore him. There's no room for any believer to think of himself or herself as superior. And sometimes Christians in some churches, particularly in our counseling generation, our generation which really promotes and upholds like counseling. Everybody needs counseling, 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 counseling. In that kind of an environment, sometimes this one-upmanship game gets played where the counselors, they're the superior ones, they find themselves some counselees to help. And it's kind of like one up, but never ever try and counsel a counselor because they're counselors. They don't need the help. They're there. They've arrived. See, and that's that one upmanship where somebody thinks they can just help everybody. They never need any help because they never have any problems. And then they place themselves above rebuke. When they do have a problem, they don't want to see it. They're the wise and noble and the teachers and the doers of righteousness. So what it was saying is spiritual pride can be a big problem. And so Paul says, hey, restore such a one if you're spiritually minded, but do it understanding that you too can be tempted. You too can fall. Keep watch on yourself because spiritual pride is a huge problem. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed. Because when you think you're standing, that's when you're most susceptible to falling. We must recognize that the next person to be caught by surprise may be ourselves. So keeping in step with the Spirit does not mean prideful competition in the church. Keeping in step with the Spirit does mean humbly helping other believers with sin problems when necessary. Number three, keeping in step with the Spirit does mean humbly helping other believers with the heavy burdens of life. Verse number 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now some people attach this to verse number 1. Meaning when it says bear one another's burdens in verse number 2, it means help this sinning brother or sister in Christ. However, the command is too broad to just be restricted to that. This refers, yes, to that, helping brothers and sisters when they're overtaken with a transgression. But it also refers to helping each other when heavy weights of life press upon us from time to time. Bear one another's burdens. Refers to maybe a particular hardship that's difficult, exhausting. We all need help from time to time when going through a difficult trial or affliction. There are many different heavy weights of life. Ultimately, God carries our burdens, and we're to, as 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We're to cast them upon the Lord. But it doesn't negate the fact that God uses means to help us. And sometimes God's means to alleviate our burdens and help our burdens are other believers who come alongside and burden bear. There's a reason God has us in assemblies. Because of that, we can offer comfort to those hurting, encouragement to those worried, material provision to those in need, a helping hand to those who find themselves unable at a particular time. We can burden bear in many ways, by prayers, encouraging words. Sometimes maybe somebody needs an appropriate Christian book that deals with a certain subject, or physical help. Paul says, hey, bear one another's burdens. If you're going to keep in step with the Spirit, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of love. The primary fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Keeping in step with the Spirit does mean humbly helping other believers with the heavy burdens of life. Number four, keeping in step with the Spirit does mean acknowledging one's humble dependency. Verse number three. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Paul deals with the problems of how pride can creep in to just living our lives in community. Pride can keep in. We have a tendency to overesteem ourselves. That's why Paul warns in Romans 12:3, he says, I say this to every man, not to think more highly of themselves than they ought, because that's our tendency. We sometimes think we're something when we're nothing. It's called self-deception. It's our tendency to be impressed with ourselves. Very few people really go around with a mindset, I'm the chiefest of sinners. We fail to do what Philippians 2:3 and 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let each man esteem other better than themselves. We fail to do that. And sometimes we have to set aside our own burdens in order to help somebody else with theirs. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that we are truly, truly dependent on God. Nothing wrong with a humble dependency. It's the right way to think, the right way to be. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're truly dependent beings. And spiritually speaking, we can do nothing without abiding in Christ. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. I don't know if this is a true story, and I've said it, I've told it many times because it's one of my favorite stories, but it was about Muhammad Ali. And he was on an airplane, and the flight attendant came up to him and said to Muhammad Ali, excuse me, but you need to fasten your seatbelt. And Ali immediately shot back, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the flight attendant immediately shot back, Superman don't need no airplane. We are dependent on God. We must acknowledge that. Paul says, don't think you're something. Don't deceive yourself. Keeping in step with the Spirit means acknowledging one's humble dependency. Number five, keeping in step with the Spirit Keeping in step with the Spirit does mean seeking to carry out one's appointed load by the grace of God. So Paul says in verse number four, instead of overesteeming ourselves, put your works to the test. You see what he says in verse number four? Let each one test his own work. This avoids comparisons. It's not about what everybody else is doing. It's me. Holy Spirit, show me. Open my eyes. Help me face reality and help me face responsibility. Self-examination is very difficult. It really requires the Spirit of God to help us see clearly the reality of who we are and our thoughts and actions. Notice what it says when we do this. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. The NIV uses, then he can take pride in himself. The King James says, have rejoicing in himself alone. This doesn't refer to self-glory, because we know the scriptures are for God's glory alone. We know scriptures against pride and arrogancy. The construction is actually the future tense. A literal translation would be, and then he will have boasting with reference to himself alone. This is talking about future boasting. Someday we stand accountable before God and give an account of our lives here on earth. And we know at the final judgment that our boasting will be in Christ alone. But it is personal. It's for the work done in us. So notice he says, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, we will be at the judgment seat, proud of God's work in us. That's what Paul is saying here. We examine ourselves, get a realistic picture of who we are, pursue spiritual growth by grace. And so when we stand before God and give an account, there will be some spiritual qualities in our life that reflect God's work for God's glory. So we're supposed to bring forth fruit that actually merits boasting, but of course, not boasting in us, boasting in the Lord. So we're to examine ourselves and see our weaknesses and more seek God's power and God's strength and God's grace. And then Paul says, the concluding thought here in verse number 5, is for each will have to bear his own load. We test our works because we know they'll ultimately be tested by God. We will ultimately stand before him and give account. Thus before God will bear our load, and he will not be judging me for the responsibilities of someone else, but he will be judging me for the responsibilities he's given to me. And that's the point here. Each will have to bear his own load. The word means, or can mean, the load of a cargo ship, the cargo on a ship. Here it means we must all carry out our own personal responsibilities given to us by God. The idea of this passage is, there are times we bear the heavy weights of our brothers and sisters because they're going through some exceptionally difficult time. But all of us must carry our own load of responsibility. I'm not supposed to push the things that I'm supposed to bear onto somebody else. I'm to bear my own load by God's grace for his glory. We concentrate on what we're supposed to be doing and not be distracted by others and by comparisons. We need discernment here so that we're not slothful, lazy, or jealous. And we also need discernment so we're not overburdening the body of Christ by pushing off our burdens onto others. Every man bear his own load. I know the King James uses burden, but it's not the same one as bear one another's burdens. Two different kinds of burdens here. One, the heavy weights. We all need help with those. But some are just our own responsibilities that we're supposed to take and bear by the grace of God. Cast them to God. He gives us the grace to go through something, gives us the wisdom, guidance, strength, and so on. We're not to push those things onto other people. And that requires some discernment. Life in the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit. We do that in community as well as in our marriages, in our homes, in our jobs, in our community, a broader community, but in our church community. We care for others. We help others with extra heavy burdens, and we also carry our own weight. So we must be mindful of sins that create discord and sins that are create pride, jealousy, self-centeredness, things that cause us not to be concerned with others. We must live with the well-being of others in mind, particularly their spiritual well-being. And to do all this, we must look to Christ. We must ask for grace. We must ask Him to fill us with His Spirit so that we can actually, truly, in some way, shape, or form, keep in step with the Spirit as He guides us and directs us and enables us and helps us. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you will someday give account to God. And apart from knowing Jesus Christ, you will be condemned eternally to a Christless eternity in hell. Your sins are killing you, and if you don't know Christ, He calls you to come to Him. He died on the cross for sin. He rose again the third day. All who repent and believe in Him will have everlasting life with Him. And so if you're here and you're not saved, the call to you is to be saved, is to come to Christ, is to call on the Lord and ask for salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Turn from those sins and put your trust in Christ. And if you're a believer, here's a picture of what it means, one part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this portion of Scripture. We thank You, Lord, that all this happens by grace. You are the God who began a good work in us. Having begun in the Spirit, Lord, help us not be so foolish as to think that we can live any day of our life the old way, based on our merit, conjuring up somehow some kind of self-generated works that we think might please You. Lord, help us to rid ourselves of those kind of thoughts and understand we have to live in light of the gospel. We have to be filled with Your Spirit. And help us, Lord, as we're filled with Your Spirit, not to be competing with one another, but instead be helping each other. To pray for and encourage those that may be going through difficult times. To come alongside them, be a blessing to them. And also help us be mindful of our own lives and our own responsibilities. And by grace to let You bear us up through those responsibilities. Help us, Lord, be a Spirit-filled people, living for Your glory by Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.